بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه وخليله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his wives, companions, and all those people who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, and this hadith has been narrated in the book Sunan ibn Majah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every Muslim. Learning is an obligation upon every single Muslim. The scholars, they spoke about this hadith, and the majority of the scholars, they said that this hadith, it is weak. It's not authentic. Even though the meaning is authentic, but the chain of narration of this hadith, it is not authentic. However, other scholars like Al-Imam As-Suyuti rahimahullah and Al-Albani recently, they said that this hadith has over 50 different chains of narration, and therefore it becomes an authentic hadith, sahih li ghayrihi. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam informed the Muslims that seeking knowledge is an obligation, is a wajib, a fard upon every Muslim. Meaning, just like the prayer is a fard, and fasting in Ramadan is a fard, and giving zakah is fard, then also seeking knowledge is a wajib and a fard. So if you don't seek knowledge and learn about Islam, then a person is sinning, because you're not fulfilling one of the obligations. However, does that mean that every single one of us has to go and study in Medina University? Or every single one of us has to go to Yemen or to Pakistan, India, and sit with the scholars and study Islam? Is this the meaning of the hadith? No. Rather, the scholars, they have divided knowledge of Islam into two types. They said that there is knowledge regarding Islam, which is an obligation upon every single person, male or female. And then there is another type of knowledge about Islam, which isn't an obligation upon every single person, but as long as the students of knowledge and the scholars are studying it, then the rest of the Muslims do not have to. The knowledge which is an obligation upon every single one of us here is regarding, number one, the basics of our belief. So every single one of us has to learn knowledge and seek knowledge about aqeedah, about at-tawheed, the meaning of la ilaha illallah, al-iman, having the correct belief in Allah, his angels, and the six pillars of iman. So everything which relates to a person's belief as a Muslim, who is Allah, what are his names, his attributes, his descriptions, all of this is an obligation upon every single Muslim. Because if you don't know about the basics of your own belief, if you don't know, for example, the meaning of la ilaha illallah, then perhaps you haven't entered into Islam. Would it be correct for a person to say la ilaha illallah and he doesn't know the meaning of la ilaha illallah? Will la ilaha illallah benefit a person who doesn't know its meaning or doesn't know its conditions? So this is the first obligation upon every single person, to seek knowledge regarding the basics of our aqeedah. And also, the second type of obligation is with regards to the acts of worship. So when a particular act of worship becomes an obligation upon you, you have to then seek knowledge regarding it. For example, when one of us has enough wealth and fulfills the conditions of Hajj, and you want to go and do Hajj, then you have to seek knowledge about Hajj. How to do Hajj? What are the conditions of Hajj? Which things break a person's Hajj? Also, when, for example, you're about to start to pray and the prayer has now become an obligation upon you, you have to seek knowledge about the prayer. How are the prayers prayed? What is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? What are the conditions? Which things break the prayer? Because if you don't have the basic knowledge of how to pray and everything related to the prayer, then perhaps you're praying and you're doing something which breaks the prayer and you don't know that the prayer is broken. And similarly, when it comes to zakah, for example, when you've got enough wealth and az-zakah is an obligation for you now, then you have to start learning about az-zakat. Who do we give it to? How much zakah do we have to have? Who is it taken from? And things like this. So these are the two main obligations when it comes to knowledge. Number one, the basics of aqidah, the basics of a person's belief. And number two, the basic acts of worship which you do on a daily basis or when they become an obligation upon you. And then living in this country, there's another branch of knowledge which is also an obligation. And that is that you should have enough knowledge about Islam that if a non-Muslim was to ask you, tell me about Islam, you should be able to explain to him Islam. Or if the enemies of Islam are spreading doubts about Islam, doubts about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you should have enough knowledge with you to protect yourself and to be able to clarify these doubts. Imagine, for example, a non-Muslim maybe wants to accept Islam and he comes up to one of you. And some of you called Abdullah, Muhammad, different Muslim names. So this non-Muslim comes to you and says to you that your name is Muhammad. And I heard that there was a man 1400 years ago, his name was also Muhammad. Please tell me about him. Tell me about this Muhammad. What are you going to say to them? Or if a person says to you, you say you're a Muslim, please explain to me Islam. Just the basics of Islam, explain to me what Islam is. What are you going to explain to them? Or if there's one of our sisters and her name is Aisha, for example, and a non-Muslim comes to her and says that I hear the Prophet of Islam, he had a wife called Aisha and your name is also Aisha. Tell me something about the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So again, this is another aspect of knowledge which is an obligation upon us, especially living in this country. That we know the truthfulness of Islam, of the Quran, of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we are able to defend ourselves and our religion from the doubts of the enemies of Islam. And also, we are able to give the non-Muslims da'wah to Islam. These are the basics which we have to know. The second branch of knowledge, which isn't an obligation upon every single person, is everything more than this. So for example, the study of tafsir, of the whole of the Quran, the study of ilmul hadith, jarh wa ta'deel, the study of usul al-fiqh, and like these detailed branches of Islam, this isn't an obligation upon every single person. You have to know enough to know who your Lord is and to be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Seeking knowledge is an obligation upon every single Muslim. Male Muslim and the female Muslims. The old and the young. And previously we've sat and we listened to lectures and lessons about the virtue or the reward of seeking knowledge. Many ayat in the Quran, many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam speak about the virtue of the students of knowledge, the virtues and the rewards of seeking knowledge. And I don't want to make this small gathering today regarding the many virtues of seeking knowledge. But it's enough that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Bukhari, مَنْ يُرِيدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah wants goodness for, he gives him knowledge and understanding of the religion. Whoever Allah wants goodness for, he gives him knowledge of the religion. The scholar said that therefore, if you see a person who has been given understanding and knowledge of Islam, then know this is a person who Allah wants goodness for. And if you see a person who has not been given any understanding of the religion, does not care about learning about Islam, Then the opposite of the hadith is also true, that this is a person, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want goodness for this person. So how good the goodness of a person is linked to how much knowledge he has about Islam. Because the one who has more knowledge about Islam, not only does he benefit himself, he benefits other people and he benefits the society around him. So the difference between somebody who is a person of knowledge and somebody who just worships Allah, meaning somebody who just does his basic acts of worship, he prays extra nawafil, but he doesn't necessarily have knowledge of Islam, is like the difference between the light of the moon that we see and the light of the stars. If you look at the moon on a full night, on a clear night, you see that it's very bright. Whereas the stars, they only give a little amount of light because of how far we are. So the person who worships Allah, the abid, who concentrates on worshipping Allah, but doesn't necessarily have knowledge, he benefits himself. Allah will reward him for the acts of worship which he is doing. As for the scholar, then not only does he benefit himself, but he also benefits everybody else. Even the animals, they feel the benefit of the scholar. Because if it wasn't for the scholars and the students of knowledge, then we wouldn't know how to sacrifice the animals. We wouldn't know about the rulings with regards to taking care of the animals. So who is it that has taught us about the animals and what is halal to eat, what is haram to eat, how should they be sacrificed, what is the Islamic guidance with regards to eating them? It is the ulama. So everybody benefits from those people who are seeking knowledge. Also in the virtue of knowledge, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith of Uthman radiallahu an, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you are those who learn the Qur'an and then teach it to the other people. So again, look, the best of the Muslim ummah are those who learn, and not only do they learn, then they teach, they give da'wah, and they also educate the other people around them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qur'an, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises those amongst you who have iman and those who are given knowledge in various ranks. So the more iman that a person has and the more knowledge that a person has, the more that person is raised in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, both of these things are linked. Having strength in iman is linked to having strength in knowledge. The more knowledge a person has, this increases his iman about Allah and about Islam. And therefore Allah raises his ranks. Regarding the virtue of knowledge and seeking knowledge, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ بِهِ عِلْمًا سَهَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever traverses on a path in order to seek knowledge, to learn about Islam, then Allah will make his path to Jannah easy for him. Also, from the virtues and the benefits of knowledge is that those people who can truly appreciate Allah and truly worship Allah, they are those who seek knowledge and know about Allah. For this reason, Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَى. That those who truly show humility and fear in front of Allah from amongst all of his worshippers are the ulama, are the scholars and the people who have knowledge. Because naturally, when you learn more about Islam, when you learn more about Allah, you know his many names that he has, the beautiful names that Allah has. You learn about his great, majestic, honored essence, the more you're going to love him and the more you're going to fear him. And the more you love Allah and the more you fear Allah, the stronger your worship is going to be of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The more you know about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the struggles that he went through, the difficulties that he went through in order to bring these hadith to us, the more this will cause your love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to grow. And therefore, the stronger your iman is in Allah, in the messengers, and in al-Islam. So knowledge, al-ilm, it has many, many virtues. And the best of this ummah are its scholars and its teachers. And as I mentioned, one of the aspects of knowledge which are an obligation upon us is we have to learn about the basic acts of worship, like the prayer, like hajj, like zakah, like fasting, and the other aspects of worship. And this is called fiqh. So the lesson that we're in today, that we're going to start by the permission of Allah, these are lessons in the subject of fiqh. And this word, this phrase fiqh, we always hear it. We hear ulama mentioning tafsir and aqeedah and fiqh. But we need to understand what is the meaning of fiqh and what does the study of fiqh relate to. So in the Arabic language, fiqh means understanding. In the hadith which I mentioned, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah wants goodness for, He gives him fiqh of the religion. Here the meaning of fiqh is understanding and knowledge. Also from the meanings of fiqh is that a person learns about Islam so he can truly follow Islam. And one of the great scholars of the Salaf, Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri Rahimullah, he said, إِنَّمَا الْفَقِيهُ الزَّاهِدُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. That the faqih, the scholar of fiqh, he is a person who is zahid fi dunya. He has zuhud, meaning he lives his life to a level of simplicity in the dunya. الرَّاغِبُ إِلَى الْآخِرَةِ. And he is a person who strives hard for the hereafter. Al-basiru bi amri dinihi. Somebody who knows about his religion, knows what is halal and knows what is al-haram. Al-mudawimu ala ibadati rabbihi. And he is somebody who is constantly in the worship of Allah. So therefore, the other meaning of fiqh is for a person to know enough about Islam to value it and practice it properly. As for the meaning of fiqh as a study, then the scholars have defined the meaning of al-fiqh. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is like an introduction before next week when we actually start studying this book. Just so we know the virtues of knowledge and the meaning of fiqh, so we know what we are studying. The ulama, they said that the meaning of fiqh as a subject in Islam is العلم بالأحكام الشرعية العملية المكتسبة من أدلتها التفصيلية. And I'll explain this. They said that fiqh, it is knowledge, العلم, it is knowledge. So it's something that we have to learn. This is fiqh. بالأحكام الشرعية, regarding the rulings of the Sharia. When we study fiqh, we're not studying the culture of people, for example. We're not studying mathematics. We're not studying intellectual arguments. Rather, we are studying the rulings of the Sharia. Meaning, what is the ruling of the prayer? Is it wajib or is it something which is just recommended? What is the ruling of drinking alcohol? Is it haram or is it something which is just disliked? What are the conditions of the prayer? When do we know that the prayer is correct and valid and when the prayer is not accepted by Allah? So all of these questions about the various acts of worship, all of this comes under fiqh. It is al-ilm, it is knowledge, bil-ahkam al-shari'iyya, regarding the rulings of the sharia, al-amaliyya, the practical rulings of the sharia, meaning regarding those acts of worship which you do on your limbs. So when we study fiqh, we're not studying the belief in the heart. That is aqeedah. We're not studying the actions of the heart, like the meaning of tawheed and the meaning of la ilaha illallah and the meaning of aqeedah and these things. This all comes under al-aqeedah. Rather, when we're studying fiqh, then it relates to physical actions of worship. As I mentioned, the prayer, it's a physical act of worship. So when we study the rulings about the prayer, this is fiqh. The wudu, this is a practical, physical act of worship. When we study the rulings about wudu, we are studying fiqh. Hajj, women wearing hijab, how to make dua, any physical act of worship which we perform on our limbs, when we study this, then this is al-fiqh. And then they said, min adillatiha at-tafsiliyah. That you study the rulings of the Sharia with regards to the practical aspects of worship deduced from the detailed evidences. So fiqh isn't what is the opinion of this person and the opinion of that person and what did that imam say. Rather, fiqh is taken from the evidences of al-Islam. So for example, one of the issues of fiqh is, what is the evidence that wudu is a condition for the prayer? We say the evidence of wudu being the condition for the prayer is the saying of Allah, Ya ayyuhal ladina idha qumtum ila salah faghsilu wujuhakum, the ayah. That Allah said in the Quran, O you who believe, when you want to get up to pray, then wash your faces. And then he mentioned the ayah. So like this, for every issue of fiqh, we have evidences. These evidences, where are they taken from? They are taken from the Quran, the book of Allah. They are taken from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the ahadith. They are taken from al-ijma'. And the meaning of al-ijma' is when all of the scholars of a particular time, they have agreed upon something without any difference amongst them. And they are taken from al-qiyas. And perhaps we'll explain al-qiyas at a later stage. So this is the meaning of fiqh. Fiqh is learning or the study of the rulings of the sharia regarding the practical acts of worship taken from the evidences which we have mentioned. And this is what we are studying. And of course, fiqh is important, as I mentioned, so you know how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One thing is knowing who Allah is and knowing that you want al-Jannah, but then in order to get to Jannah and in order to worship and please Allah, we have to know how to worship Him. And this knowing how to worship Him, this is the study of al-fiqh. Regarding the book that we are going to be studying, all of us together, then it is a book called Umdatul Ahkam. And this book, it contains a hadith specific to fiqh only. So there's two ways of studying fiqh. The scholars, there's two traditional schools of studying fiqh. You can study fiqh through books of hadith which relate to fiqh, or through what they called al-mutun al-fiqhiyya. So this book here, for example, Umdatul Ahkam, it has about 450 hadith. And every hadith in this book, apart from one, is relating to fiqh only, i.e. practical acts of worship. And the good thing with this book is that all of the hadith are taken from Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Because the title of this book is Umdatul Ahkam Mimma Ittafaqa Alayhi Al-Shaykhan Al-Bukhari Wal-Muslim. Umdatul Ahkam, the hadith which both Al-Bukhari and Muslim have agreed upon. And as you will know, that the most authentic hadith that we have with us are those which are Muttafaqun Alayhi. The hadith which both Imam Muslim and Imam Bukhari, both of them have mentioned together. These are the most authentic hadith. Now this doesn't mean that all of the hadith of fiqh are in this book. This is only 450 hadith, meaning only a very small part of the hadith regarding to al-ahkam al-fiqhiyya. But the scholars, when they teach a book like this, this is one of the first, if not the first book of hadith that they teach when it comes to fiqh to the beginner students of knowledge. Because number one, you don't have to worry about whether the hadith is authentic or not authentic. Also, you don't have to memorize that did this hadith come in Sunan Abi Dawood or At-Tirmidhi or is it Bukhari, Musnad Imam Ahmad. Straight away you know that the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. So it makes it very easy for the student of knowledge to memorize. And the author of this compilation, and he is Al-Hafidh Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi Rahimullah, he compiled these ahadith together and he organized this book in a particular way. And we'll quickly go through the contents of this book so you can appreciate what we will be studying when it comes to this book. This book, it is split up into many smaller books. And then each smaller book is split up into various chapters. And then each chapter will have 1, 2, 5 or many hadith within that chapter. So the first book within this book is Kitab al-Tahara, the book of purification. And the book of purification, it is about 45 hadith. And this is what we're going to be studying first. We're going to study the Kitab al-Tahara, the book of purification. The book of purification within this book, it contains other chapters. So for example, there is the chapter of al-ghusl, how a person makes ghusl. There's the chapter of at-tayammum, how should a person make at-tayammum. There's the chapter of as-siwak, how a person, or the virtues of using the miswak. And there's the chapter of al-janaba, the chapter of the major form of impurity. Also in the book of Tahara is the chapter of an-najasa, impurity. Which things are najas and which things are not najas, which things are impure and which things are not impure. So you know, for example, that if you have an impure thing on your clothing, then you're not allowed to pray with that clothing. Also in this book, the book of Tahara is Babul Hayd, the chapter of menses and monthly bleeding that the women go through. So the woman knows that upon or due to what can I leave the prayer and fasting and leave tawaf, for example, and when do I have to pray, fast and make tawaf and things like this. So all of this comes under Kitab al-Tahara. After this, he goes to Kitab al-Salah, the book of the prayers. And he mentions various chapters under the book of the prayer. For example, Babul Mawaqid, the chapter of knowing when the times of the prayer occur. If one of us, for example, was outside somewhere and the mobile dies, how will we know how to pray? Do you know, for example, the time of the Fajr prayer, just looking at the sun? The time of Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, just by looking at the sun? So we study what are the times of the prayer just by knowing the position of the sun. There's, for example, Babul Adhan, the chapter of Adhan, the chapter of facing the Qibla, the chapter of Imama, a person being the Imam and leading other people in the prayer, and various different chapters all within Kitab al-Salah. Then we come to Kitab al-Janaiz, the book of the funerals, then the book of Zakah, the book of fasting, then the book of Al-Hajj. These are the five pillars of Al-Islam. After this, we come to the book of An-Nikah, the book of marriage. And everybody wants to learn about marriage. And everybody starts attending when we're talking about marriage. After this, we come to the book of At-Talaq, divorce. And after this, other books. For example, the book of Jihad, the book of Al-Hudud, the Islamic punishments, the book of Qisas, of retribution, and like this. So this book, Umdatul Ahkam, is split up into smaller books, and then each book is split up into smaller chapters, and then each chapter contains a number of ahadith. This is, in summary, the structure of this book. And this book was written by an imam, by a famous scholar called Al-Imam Al-Hafidh Abdul Ghani Ibn Abdul Wahid Al-Maqdisi. And he died 600 century of Islam, meaning about 1436 minus 600, about 800 years ago from today. And he was from a famous family called Al-Maqdisi. This family Al-Maqdisi, they're from Bayt al-Maqdis, they're from the Jerusalem area. And fathers and grandfathers were scholars, and also the children who came afterwards, they were also scholars. So this was one of the scholars in line of those scholars. And his name was Abu Muhammad Abdul Ghani ibn Abdul Wahid al-Maqdisi. And he is the Imam, the Hafiz, and the Muhaddith with regards to Hadith. As I mentioned, he was born in Ash-Sham, in that area of Jerusalem. And when he was young, he learned from his family members and he learned from his scholars who were living at that time. When he was 20 years old and he had learned from the scholars in his area, then at 20 years old, he started traveling. So he traveled to Damascus and he traveled to Egypt. He traveled to Baghdad. He traveled to Harran. He traveled to Iran, Isfahan. At that time, there was a lot of knowledge there. And like this, he traveled to various places in order to seek this knowledge. And he wrote many books and compiled many compilations. And many of the scholars, they praised this Imam, Abdul Ghani ibn Abdul Wahid al-Maqdisi, to the extent that one of them said, كان الحافظ عبد الغني المقدسي أمير المؤمنين في الحديث. That this Imam Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi, he was the Imam of the believers when it comes to Hadith. Meaning he had a high status in Hadith. And many other words of praise regarding this Imam. May Allah have mercy upon him. So this is just an introduction to the study of fiqh and the virtue of seeking knowledge, and that all of you know about the book that we are studying and the subject that we are studying. The final thing to speak about, and we'll finish with this, is with regards to what is expected from us, from myself and also from the brothers and sisters when it comes to these lessons. We'll try our best, inshallah, to make these ahadith available to you, either on the website so you can print them, or they will be handed out. Maybe there will be a small charge just to help with the masjid or with the da'wah. So when you come and when we're reading the hadith, you have those hadith in front of you. Also, bring with you a pen and paper. So either you can make notes on the hadith which we have given you or a separate piece of paper. And then these notes that you make, you can keep with you in a file, for example, at home. And even afterwards, later on, if you need to check something, you can go back to them, or you can also teach your other family members. Also, of course, when it comes to the gatherings of knowledge, I advise myself and advise all of the brothers and sisters who are listening to have sincerity, and that you only come here in order to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We sit here hoping that our bad deeds will be forgiven and our good deeds will be increased. So always we have to have sincerity. And we have to have the correct manners when it comes to seeking knowledge. A person comes to the lesson and he's awake and alert and he's writing. He sits properly. He's dressed appropriately and he pays attention. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us sincerity in our statements and actions. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in our good deeds and forgive our sins. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. Also with regards to questions, any questions that you have, try to keep them to the subject that we have studied in that lesson. Other questions we can answer outside, inshallah. Are there any questions regarding what we've mentioned today?
In terms of seeking knowledge, is it enough to read the evidence? Mm. Or do you have to memorize the evidence?
The question that the brother asks is with regards to seeking knowledge, does a person have to memorize those evidences, or is it enough for a person to read that evidence? As I mentioned, knowledge is various different branches. You have the knowledge of aqidah, a person's basic beliefs which distinguish between kufr and Islam, and then you have knowledge of fiqh and hadith and things like this. When it comes to aqidah, knowing your belief, then every single one of us has to seek this knowledge knowing the evidences. This doesn't mean you have to memorize them. This means that as long as you have read the evidence once and then you have believed in that evidence and you die upon that evidence, that is enough. The memorization of the evidences is something which is recommended. It's good to do, but we don't say that this is an obligation. But the ulama, they say that blindly following does not benefit when it comes to aqeedah. You cannot have the aqeedah of a Muslim because you're blindly following somebody else. Rather, it has to be through reading the Quran, the hadith, and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a person dies, then his soul leaves the body. And as the soul is leaving the body, then the sight follows or looks at the soul leaving the body. So the soul is something which is real and something which is physical, but we don't understand it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith that once the person has been buried and his family members leave him and the janazah has been prayed and everything, tu'adu ilayhi ruhuhu, that his soul is then brought back to his body. Thumma ya'tihi malakan, and then two angels come to that person. يُقَالُ لِأَحَدِهِمَا الْمُنْكَرُ وَلِلْآخَرَ النَّكِيرُ. One of them is called Al-Munkar and the other one is called Al-Nakir. These are the name of the two angels who come to every single person in the grave. Al-Munkar and Al-Nakir. فَيُجْلِسَانِهِ. So then they sit that person up. وَيَقُولَانِ لَهُ. And then they say to him, مَنْ رَبُّكُ. Who is your Lord? وَمَا دِينُكُ. And what is your religion? وَمَنْ هَذَا الرَّجُلُ الَّذِي بُعِثَ فِيكُمْ. And who is this man who was sent amongst you? I, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَمَّا الْمُؤْمِنُ. As for the believer who knew his aqeedah, who learnt knowledge, who sought knowledge, then he will say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَّهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. وَأَمَّا الْمُنَافِقُ وَالْكَافِرُ. And as for the disbeliever or the hypocrite, then he will say, ha, ha, la adri, sami'tu an-nasa yaquluna shay'an faqultuhu. They will say, oh, I do not know. I used to hear the people say something, so I also said it. So look at the difference between these two people. That the munafiq and the kafir, he's the one who blindly followed other people's statements. I heard some people say something, so I said it. I heard people say, la ilaha illallah, so I said, la ilaha illallah. I don't know its meanings. I don't know its pillars. I don't know what it necessitates. I don't know which things invalidate a person's la ilaha illallah. I just said it like the people used to say it. Now this is regarding the munafiq and the kafir. For this reason, the ulama say that when it comes to aqeedah, then taqleed, blindly following, is of no benefit. But to answer the question of the brother, then, with regards to knowing the evidences, the obligation is to see the evidence, to learn the evidence and believe in it. As for memorizing it, then this isn't an obligation and Allah knows best. But just because we say it's not an obligation, it doesn't mean that nobody should bother to learn the evidences. All of us should try to make an effort, as much as we are able to do so, to learn the evidence. Those who can do in Arabic, learn in Arabic. Those who can only do in English, then learn the English. Wallahu a'lam.